Going to, I'm going to change the plan this morning and preach a while. Now, I usually do that, but we were going to have a supper early and then we're going to preach later, but I'm going to preach first. You know, let me share something. I've got to share this with you. This is so precious. Last week, we dedicated all those babies to the Lord, you know. And the Lord had given me for the message, and I thought it was the morning message, was the message I actually brought last Sunday night on wisdom. Wisdom for the new creation. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why would you give me a message like that? That's a message for the church. And on Sunday morning, we're going to have a lot of family members and people going to come to participate in the dedication of these children. It'd be a great time for a good old basic, hard-hitting, get-born-again message. Why would you give me this message for the edification of the saints? And I didn't understand. And even when we came into the service last week, and you'll remember that after we had sung, that I began to just have an exhortation after the singing, after the praise time, and it was that good old get born again kind of thing. And it was short. I don't know how sweet it was, but it was right to the point. And then we dedicated the children. And then there was some other word shared along in there, and I looked at my watch and I saw that it was getting on past 12:30. And the Lord just ministered to me that the message that He had given me was not for the morning, but for the night. Just bring the service to a close. And so I did. And later on in the day, as I was thinking about what happened, and I brought back to my remembrance was that after we had dedicated the children, I noticed in the congregation, I noticed one particular individual. So you know, sometimes the Lord will bring a particular person to your attention. But I remember noticing at that moment, it didn't make a connection, but I noticed that that particular individual was gone. And I remembered that there were others who were gone also. Do you know what the Lord did? If He had given me a message to preach, if He wanted me to preach the gospel, now when I say the gospel, the born-again message, I would have held it until late in the service and preached it then. Do you know what would have happened? Everybody that needed it would have already been gone. But the Lord knew that those people were going to leave as soon as the babies were dedicated, and He foxed them. And He had the message preached before the babies were dedicated. And I thought, when I understood that and when I realized that, you know what kind of a thrill that gave me? You know that whatever you do, if you do it under the leading of the Lord, you don't have to understand what's going on. And sometimes even when you're doing the Lord's work, you're disappointed and frustrated. And you think that what you're doing is not right and it's not proper. But the Scripture says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I know the gospel message, you see, got to people last week that would not have heard it if we'd have done it the way I would normally have done it. And so I'm learning. And I hope we're all learning to be led truly of the Holy Spirit and do what He is showing us to do. We were singing sometimes Alleluia, sometimes Praise the Lord. Sometimes gently singing, this verse just jumped off the page at me, our hearts in one accord. Now that's what's happening here this morning. Our hearts in one accord. Now that's why the worship is so sweet. That's why the praise is so rich and so full, because the hearts of God's people are in one accord. Now, we haven't always been so. And the very thing that God has been doing among us in recent months is purifying us and bringing us to the place of oneness, one accord. As we were singing, and the prophetic utterances were coming, and I'm on my knees here, one day I'm saying, Lord, I'm basking in the presence of the Lord and having a wonderful time in the Lord, but I'm also having a little bit of difficulty because as the word is coming through the prophets, it's God, and I know it's God, but yet it doesn't seem to jive with the message that he's given me for this morning. And then he showed it to me, what it is, how it connects. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 23. The Lord wants to show us today what he's been doing, at least a portion of it.
Hallelujah.
When I became aware just that quickly, as the Holy Spirit showed it to me, dropped it into my spirit, I became aware of what he was doing and what he protected us from. All I want to do is sing and shout and praise God and worship and holler, hallelujah. And I may.
Hallelujah.
Ezekiel chapter number 23. Beginning to read at verse 1. Now I'm going to read probably the majority of this. Comment on it as we go. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They were sisters. And they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity. And the names of them were Aholah, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names: Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem Aholibah. Now, as we are reading this, I want you to take note that I want you to draw a comparison here, or I want you to see the comparison between these sisters that the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel about and us. I want you to see yourself. I want you to see the body. I want you to see us in total here. And I believe I'm going to give you a couple of hints as we go along, and I believe you'll see it. God's speaking to Ezekiel about two nations, actually two parts of the same nation. One, Aholah, he said, a sister, is representative of Samaria. Now, Samaria was the northern part of Israel where the 10 tribes of Israel settled. The second sister is Aholibah, representative of Jerusalem, which is the capital of Judah, where the other two tribes settled in southern Israel. These were all the children, the descendants of Jacob. They were all the people of God. And God said to Ezekiel about them, before they became my people, while they were in Egypt in bondage, they committed whoredoms and they had their virginity taken from them. They allowed their breasts and their private parts to be fondled, and etc. That's the message that's there. And the representation of the Christian church is that before we came to know Jesus Christ, we did the same thing. When we were in Egypt, we committed whoredom and adultery and fornication against our God. How many of you believe that? We did. We were in sin, and we were dead in our sin and dead in our trespasses. And some of the things that we did, when you look back on them through the eyes of God, you want to throw up. You feel like Job, you repent and you abhor yourself and you want to sit down in a pile of ashes and just throw dirt in the air and let it come down and get all over you because you see yourself as God saw you while you were still in the world. You understand what I'm saying? All right, that's what he's saying here. He says that Aholah and Aholibah, my children, when they were in Egypt, they committed whoredoms and adultery. All right, now it's interesting that God should use these terms to describe what kind of condition they were in before he chose them as his people. And what kind of condition, as far as he was concerned, we were in before we became his people. All right, now watch this. Understanding that kind of background, then I believe you'll be able to relate this as we go along. He begins in the fifth verse to tell the story of Ahola. And Ahola played the harlot when she was mine. Even after she became my daughter, she still played the whore. And she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors, which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all them that were the chosen men of Assyria, with all on whom she doted, with all her idols, she defiled herself. He said she took upon herself and took into her life the same kinds of things that were done by her neighbors round about her. That as she observed what they were doing, it looked attractive to her. Even after she had become the daughter of God, the child of God, she couldn't take her eyes off the world round about her. Even though God had delivered her out of Egypt and delivered her out of her whoredom, when she came into the land that was provided to her by God, she was unwilling to be satisfied with what God had provided her, and she was continually looking upon the grass that was on the other side of the fence, and it always looked to be greener. And all the time as she was looking upon it, as she doted upon it, she gradually began to take those idols upon herself. She began to call important those things that God said were unimportant. She began to call significant and desirable those things that the world saw around about her as desirable. And the first thing you know, she became so contaminated with it that she became as like them so that she was undistinguishable from her neighbors. God said in the eighth verse, neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt. For in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breast of her virginity and poured their whoredoms upon her. In other words, she didn't even forget the bondage that she had been delivered from, and she went back into doing those same things, even though she had been delivered out of them. Wherefore, because of this, I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, upon whom she doted. They discovered her nakedness. They took her sons and her daughters and slew her with the sword. And she became famous among women, infamous really, for they had executed judgment upon her. God said, because of what she has done, I have removed my protection from her, and I have allowed her to be delivered into the hands of the very people that she idolized. I allowed her to be destroyed by the things that she loved. I allowed everything that she desired and was participating in, I allowed it to come crashing down upon her head. I used her idols to bring judgment upon her. Now you know what happened. The Assyrians rode in to the land of Samaria and took that northern kingdom and made slaves of them. All right, now Ezekiel, speaking in the name of the Lord, begins to speak concerning Ahola's sister, Aholibah. Verse 11, when Aholibah saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she, and in her whoredoms more than her sister in her whoredoms. He said when her sister saw it, when she saw what had happened, she didn't learn anything. She didn't learn a lesson and depart from her own iniquity. She became even more vile. She became even more corrupt. She became even more polluted. She doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, that they took both one way, and that she increased her whoredoms. For when she saw men portrayed upon the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, in other words, she looked at the pictures. She saw the pictures on the wall of these fancy people, and girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to, after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. Listen to this very carefully. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them. He said the source of her downfall was she looked upon the wrong things. The source of her destruction was that she allowed her eyes to be filled with things that were ungodly. She allowed her eyes to partake of that which would be destructive for her. Rather than guarding what went in, she allowed herself to see those things that were not right, those things that she had been delivered out of. And as she looked upon them, they became more and more attractive, more and more desirable, more and more enticing, and she doted on them and thought on them, and they occupied her mind, and it was all that she could think of, and the first thing you know, she was smack dab right in the middle of it. Does that speak to anybody? That's the way it works. And she sent messengers unto them, unto Chaldea. She got so interested that she wanted it for herself. And the Babylonians came to her in the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom. They came to her place and brought all their wickedness with them, and she participated in it. And she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. And then when all this had happened, listen, my mind was alienated from her. God said that when she began to dabble in these idols, when she began to deal with these abominations, when she began to be attracted to the things and the ways of the world, He said, my mind became alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister. She set herself apart from me, and I became alienated against her. Yet, even yet, in spite of that, she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. For she doted upon their paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus thou callest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth, in bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. Not only did she become actively engaged in the ways of the world around about her in her new surroundings, but she also went back and did the same things that she used to do before she became a daughter of the Most High God. It sucked her right back into her old life. It sucked her right back into her old ways. It sucked her right back into her old circumstances. This now is the sentence of God. Therefore, O Aholibah, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side. I will bring judgment from the world. The very things that you are attracted to are the very things that are going to bring you down. I'll tell you what, as a believer today, if you want to dabble in the occult and just play around with it, it'll fall down around you and destroy you. If you want to dabble with the things of the world, you want to drink a little alcohol just because it tastes good and it's sociable, go on and drink it. But it will eventually catch up with you. If you want to dabble in drugs, go on and dabble in the drugs. If you want to dabble in illicit sex, go on and dabble in illicit sex. But I say unto you today that the Lord God will produce a downfalling of the very thing that you're engaged in, and it will bring destruction in the same way that it did with Aholibah and Ahola. God will bring judgment out of the very things that you love the most if you are giving to the world that which belongs to God. From whom thy mind is alienated, I will bring them against thee on every side. Verse 23, the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah and Koah, and all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, captains and rulers, great lords and renowned, all of them riding upon horses. They shall come against thee with chariots, wagons and wheels, and with an assembly of people which shall set against thee buckler and shield and helmet round about. And I will set judgment before them, and they shall judge thee according to their judgments. If you play with snakes, you will be bitten, by snakes. The Bible says he that lives by the sword will die by the sword. And that's the principle that he's establishing here. He has done it before and he will do it again. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. His ways are past finding out, but he has revealed to us this much of his ways. Verse number 25 is something very significant, and it's this. God said to his people, now this was his chosen people, I will set my jealousy against thee. Now, I preached a couple of years ago about the jealousy of God. That God was a jealous God and that he would protect us, that he would look after us just like a jealous man protects his wife or his favorite girl. And God has established in the Word that he's a jealous God and he will watch over us jealously, that he will not allow us to be given to somebody else. And he will not allow us to come into somebody else's sphere. But if we continue and if we insist on being part of the world, if we insist on turning up our nose at the things of God, and if we insist upon giving ourselves to the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Chaldeans, God said, not will my jealousy protect you, but I will turn my jealousy against you. The very power of God that keeps you, I will turn against you. And they shall deal furiously with thee. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. And they shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by the fire. They shall strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels. Thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee, and thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt anymore. God's purpose in allowing judgment to come is to produce restoration and deliverance. It is not to produce punishment. It is not to exact a pound of flesh, but it is rather to produce restoration back to the place in which he had brought us to when we came out of Egypt, in the same way that he did for them. He said, I'm going to allow this to happen because if I don't, you just go on to destruction. I'm going to allow judgment to come upon you so that you may be restored from your lewdness, that it will cease from you, and that you'll be delivered out from under your whoredoms. Now, while we were worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord here, I'm thinking, that is such a hard word, Lord. Here you're telling us about how you love us and how your presence is in our midst, and here's a hard word. And he said, that's what I did for you. He said, this is what I have done for you. He says, I've provided for you to return to me. He said, I've allowed the things in which you put your trust to fall apart around you, that you should return unto me. He said, that's my purpose. That's what I've been doing, lo, these many months. So that you would not make the same mistake that Aholah made, or Aholibah made. Turn with me to the New Testament. Book of James. Chapter number 4. Verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Look at 1 John chapter number 2. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Beginning to read in the 17th verse. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You see, it is possible for a Christian to live like an unchristian, or Paul would not instruct us as to how to walk. He would not say, don't walk like the Gentiles do if it were impossible for us to so do. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul says that after we have been delivered out of the world, after we have been purchased out of slavery and set free from the bondage, just as the children of Israel were in Egypt, once we have been set free in Christ Jesus and become new creatures, it becomes our responsibility to put off the old man and to put on the new as far as the flesh is concerned. That we are to change our way of living and not to be drawn or attracted to or bound by the things and the ways of the world. The scripture I'll take you back in just a moment and show you in Ezekiel 23 the thing that really destroyed God. When I say destroyed him, I mean got him upset, was that they took the incense and the oil that belonged to God and they gave it to their idols. They set up tables for their idols. They gave him their best time. They gave their idols their best money. They gave their idols their best, the best of everything they had, and they gave God their leftovers. God said, you gave those things to others that did not belong to them but belonged to me, and because of that I bring judgment against you. Paul is saying here to the new creation, put off the old man and put on the new one. Put off those old ways and don't allow them to come back upon you again, and don't desire them. But put on the brand new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And in the book of Colossians, he referred to this same idea again. Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Look at it with me. And this speaks to the church. It speaks to the new creation. It speaks to you, and it speaks to me, and it speaks to those who are not here this morning. It speaks to all of us if we profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Colossians 3 and 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. How many of you are risen with Christ? Let me see your hand if you're raised with Christ. All right. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek after those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Got to read that again. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't set your desires on them. Now, there's anything inherently wrong in them. God has made all things good if they are received with thanksgiving and sanctified with prayer. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things of the world. God didn't make Cadillacs just for the mafia. He didn't make steaks, you know, just for rich people. He doesn't want Christians running around in fig leaves and all the Hollywood actresses running around in $1,000 gowns. But when you set your affection on those things, that's what's wrong. He says, don't set your love upon them. Set your love on me. I'll see that you have everything else you need. For ye are dead, verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, put to death, crucify, and kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which God calls idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. You used to do those things. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, big wheel or little spoke, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now that's amplification according to Rockhill. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. Beloved, we must be careful how we live. It's important how we live. It's important how we act towards one another. It's important how we act towards those who are without. In Ezekiel, the 23rd chapter of the passage we just read, God said, my second daughter, Oholibah, she saw what happened to her sister, but she didn't learn anything. It didn't matter to her. She saw it, but then she went on and did the same dumb thing. And she obtained the same inheritance. It was rejection and it was destruction. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, we're told that the things that are written in the Old Testament are written for our instruction, that we should not make the same mistake. Look with me in the 6th verse of 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. That's a lot of folks. Oh, God wouldn't do that again. You hadn't read the book of Revelation. Neither let us tempt Christ. Oh, God will forgive me. I'll go ahead and do this. God will forgive me. Don't you tempt him. as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. We've had a lot of that. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, and upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Romans chapter 11. Verse number 19. The familiar passage about the breaking off of Israel, the natural olive branches that the wild olive branches, us, could be grafted in. Listen, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. In other words, Paul saying, you're going to say, well, bless the Lord. God hated those Jews and he broke them off and let us come on in. Boy, look at the good spot we have in the Lord. Oh, look at us, world. Look at me, brothers and sisters. Look at the place that I have in the body. God's broken them off so that I could be grafted in. Aren't I something wonderful? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now I'm going to show you something out of 1 Kings that is important to me, has been for some time. And I know that this is important to this body. Now, I believe there are some of you here today that God is speaking to directly and specifically and definitely about your own personal life. And I don't have to know what that situation or what that circumstance is. You know, and God knows. And God tells me, preach the word, and I will quicken it to the people's hearts. And I'm satisfied that the Lord will do that. He's got the capacity to do that. And I say to you, just open your heart and allow him to speak to you. Just allow him to minister to you. And whatever he tells you to do, do. But I want to speak to you particularly or specifically about this body, about this church, about the Water of Life Christian Center, and about the ministry that God has called us to, the promises that he has made us, and his plan and his purpose for us. 1 Kings, the 6th chapter, is a verse of Scripture that is two verses, actually, that are so important to me personally. And they were given to me one day. They've been given to me on several occasions. Just now, I hadn't thought about this verse until this very moment. The Spirit of God just brings it back to my remembrance while I've been preaching here. And this is the story of the God speaking to Solomon concerning the building of the temple. Now, you know that God promised David that his son Solomon would build the temple. You know that David had plans drawn. You know that he accumulated workmen and skilled craftsmen. You know that he gathered the materials together and gave out of his treasury and had all of the people give. And when Solomon became king and David had died, that everything was available for the making of the great house of God. But listen to the word of the Lord to Solomon. And the Lord has spoken this word to my heart personally concerning this ministry. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if, notice the word if, your Bible say if, it's the 11th and 12th verse of 1 Kings 6. What did I tell you? I didn't. I'm sorry. No wonder you don't know where I am. I didn't give you a map. 1 Kings 6, 11. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, see, I think you ought to see that because in my Bible, it's if you can see the yellow right there, but you don't have yellow in your Bible there, do you? That's the only thing on the page that's important to me. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes, if, your Bible say if? That sounds like conditional, doesn't it? If thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. If you will do what I told you to do, then I will do what I promised. If you don't do what I told you to do, then my promise won't come to pass. It can't. You understand that? Now that holds true in our own lives, and it holds true in the life of this body. I know that the promises that God has made to us are conditional upon our walking in the commandments and the statutes and the precepts that He's established for us. I know that as sure as I know my name. I know that that means me, and I know that means the body. Now let me tell you what God's been doing. God saw something in us that we didn't see. I didn't even know what to call it, except I'd have to call it by one of those names that we read out of Ezekiel 23 because of the way He dealt with us. And He saw something developing in us that would prevent us from doing what He wanted us to do, that would prevent us from being used by Him. And while I was kneeling here, as we were praising the Lord just spoke to me that what He's been doing for the last X number of months is restoring us without destruction. He's been destroying the idols rather than destroying us. He's been causing the idols to depart from our hearts. Some of you have been so miserable, haven't you? I know you have because I've talked to you. Some of you have been so miserable that you have come to the place where you know that the only thing that you have that's sure is God and His promise to you. Is that right? I am excited. My spirit is jumping up and down on the inside of me because I can see it so clear. Aholibah missed it. She missed it because she did not see what happened to her sister. But bless God, we're not missing it. Bless the Lord, we're not missing it. I see what happened to our ancestors, and so do you. I'm not going that way. How about you? We're not going that way. I can see God's purpose so clear in us. Now, no, that's not important. The Lord just quickened that to your heart. Do you remember, if you know anything about your Bible, you will remember, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness 40 years because they were not ready yet. They were not of one heart. They were still murmuring and grumbling. They were still holding on to the idols in Egypt. And they, every other day, it seemed to be, Moses, why'd you bring us out here? We were better off back in Egypt. And they would not do what God told them to do. 40 years went by before the Lord could raise up a new generation who would obey and who would give God what belonged to Him. And He took that new generation into the land of promise. I know that's what He's doing with us. I just know it. Can I say it again? It's as clear to me I know it as well as I know my name. I was going to say it's as clear as the nose on my face, but my nose is not very clear. I can't see it. It's as clear as the nose on your face. I say your nose is better. Now, I don't know how that strikes all you this morning, but I tell you how it strikes me. It strikes joy into my heart. It strikes praise into my heart. It strikes excitement into my heart because God loves us so much. His love is so great towards us. And His call is so magnificent upon us that He wouldn't let us stray away, that He wouldn't let us slip off, and He wouldn't let us dote upon the Assyrians and the Chaldeans and the things of the world. He wouldn't let it happen. And it's absolutely essential. I've talked about this, I guess, until I'm blue in the face. But I've got to say it again because it's so essential, and that is that every place in the Word of God that God's people ever did anything of significance for the Lord, it was preceded by the fact that they were of one accord. It's preceded by the fact that they were united as one, that they believed, they trusted, they thought, they spoke, and they acted as one man, not a bunch, but one. And I know that same thing's got to happen with us. We must be as one. We have to be of one heart. We have to be of one mind. We have to be of one judgment. We have to be of one opinion. If you think I have the wrong judgment or the wrong opinion, pray for me. Don't criticize me, please, because it'll just hold us all up. But pray for me, because I'll sure change my opinion, you know, that quick if God changes it for me. If there are others within the body that have different opinions or different judgments from you, don't criticize them. Pray for them. Pray for them. And pray for yourself along the way. Because, you know, it just might be that it's... You know, the unthinkable. Jesus said, why are you so busy trying to get the log, get the speck out of your brother's eye when you have a mote in your own? Go on, take the mote out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly and help your brother get the speck out of his. So, you know, as we look back on this, as we go along and look back on this, it'll become so clear to us. I know it'll be as clear to you as it is to me. Of course, I see it happening from a little different perspective, perhaps, than some of the rest of you do. But the Lord shares these things with us through the preaching of the Word so that we'll have an understanding as to what's happening. In our personal life, I believe that the Lord gives us clear and open warning that if we hear the Word of the Lord and spurn it, turn our back on it, then whatever comes upon us is justifiable. We're just deserving of it. We've been adequately warned. But I sense an even greater flow of the Spirit today, as far as the body is concerned, is not so much a warning as rather an explanation as to why it is so important that we be exercised in discipline, that we be exercised in chastening, that our hearts be purified. The Lord spoke this morning about the cleansing of our hearts, didn't He? About the purifying of our hearts, about the removing of idols out of our hearts, and about the removing of covetousness and that kind of thing, which inhibits us and harms us and prevents us from doing what God has desired for us to do. Praise God, we are going to do what He's called us to do. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. You hear me saying it? We are going to do it. It will be accomplished. Concerning this house in which thou art building, if you will do my commandments and follow my precepts, then will I bring to pass the promises that I've made unto you. Now, bless God, we are going to do His commandments. We are going to do His precepts. We're going to observe His judgments, and we're going to exalt Him and honor Him and glorify Him, and we're going to allow whatever is in us that is not godly to be broken and to be purged away, so that which remains will be only that which is of Him. Then He'll be able to go on and do what He wants to do. Father, we just want to thank You today for Your love shown towards us. I thank you, Father, your word says that he whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and every son he scourgeth. I thank you, Father, that your love is manifested towards us and shown towards us, in that you catch us up short if we were in our ignorance or in our confusion, if we were being enticed, because our eyes had settled upon something and we were being enticed by it and we were doting upon it. And I pray, Father, that through the preaching of the Word, that you would cause the Spirit of the living God to raise up in each and every one of us individually, if there is anything remaining, Lord, that must be purged away, that we not come under judgment for it, Father, but rather, as you said in the Word, if we will judge ourselves, then we don't have to be judged with the world. We desire, Father, to judge ourselves, to examine ourselves and to judge ourselves according to what you said the new man is, in righteousness and holiness in Christ Jesus. And so speak to us, O God, by the Spirit who dwells within. For we see our elder sisters, Ahola and Aholibah. We see their error and we resolve not to fall into the same pit. We resolve to judge ourselves first and to abhor those things that would cling to the garments of our salvation, to abhor anything that would defile us. Father, just show us what it is. And Lord, if we're unwilling to see what you're showing us, and if we are unable to discern the problem, then just go on and ordain the means to have it to be destroyed and rooted out. No matter how difficult or how that may hurt, it's the end result we want. Thank you, Father, for showing your love towards us in that you care so much for us. That even when we can't see the truth, that you are busy and active, protecting us and preserving us and delivering us from the snare of the enemy. Thank you for the work, Lord, that you've been doing in our midst. For the instrument that you're producing. In Jesus' name, amen. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Paul says, just because grace has been shown to us in Jesus Christ is no reason for us to continue in sin. That we should know that when Jesus Christ was crucified, and we celebrate here and remember the sacrifice of Christ today around the Lord's table, that we should know that when Jesus was sacrificed, when he was crucified, that our old tendency to sin, that our old allegiance to sin was also crucified. Paul said, you can sin if you want to, but you don't have to anymore. Paul said, you can do wrong if you want to and if you choose to, but you don't have to. Because the power of sin has been broken by this sacrifice right here. Sin shall not have dominion over you any longer. We know that if Jesus Christ died and is alive again, and if we died with him, then let's live with him. I mean, let's really live. Let's take a hold of the life that he's given us and let's really live. Never to die again. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And neither yield your instruments, or your members rather, as instruments to sin. Don't yield your hand to sin. Don't allow your feet to be swift to run to evil. Don't allow your tongue to sin. Don't allow your eyes to entice you into evil. Don't allow your ears to entice you into evil of any kind. Yield not your members. Live like your name. If you're a Christian, live like it. That's what he's saying here. Don't let sin have dominion over you in any of its form. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, Jesus said that every time we did this, that we were to remember him. We're going to have a little bite of bread and we're going to have a little drink of juice. And as we do, we put ourselves in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That he set us free from the bondage of sin. That he's delivered us out from the power of it. That he's delivered us from the penalty of it. He's delivered us from the guilt of it. He's delivered us from the condemnation of it. And he said, as you remember what I'm doing for you, remember what it means as far as the life that I have purchased for you. I want you to bow your heads with me a moment as we pray. Heavenly Father, we want to come to your table clean. You said, our Father, that if we walk in the darkness and do sin and say that we have fellowship with you, that we're lying. You said that we should have no fellowship with the fruits of darkness and the people that do them. For you've said that if we do, that fellowship with you is broken. But you said if we confess our sins, turning from them and forsaking them, that you are just and faithful to forgive us and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that we then stand clean, just as if we had never sinned, just as if we'd never transgressed your law. That we stand meet to be in your presence. As we gather in the presence of this table this morning, our Father, we would judge ourselves wherein we have missed the mark and be cleansed. Now I want each one of you, as every head is bowed and as every eye is closed, I want you just to examine your heart. I want you to search yourself. If there be anything there, the Spirit of God will quicken it to you. Just ask the Lord. If there's anything you need to forsake, do it so between you and the Lord. Prepare yourselves for the Lord's table.